please, to the book of Job, Job's fifth chapter, and in your Scofield Bible, page 572, reading the first seven verses of this chapter, Job chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Just before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. Now may we please stand, all of us standing, for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read these verses responsively. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. And we'll read together the seventh verse also, which is the text verse. Ready? Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. And let's pray. Father, thank you so very, very much for your word. Thank you that we have it before us in copies that we call the Bible. Thank you that we have access to a great church such as this, where thy word is preached and where it's held in honor, and where we believe it and where we trust it to meet our needs. And even this day, we pray that you'd use your word in our hearts and our lives as you bring it to us through the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, Heavenly Father, we need your help today. I know I do. How can one little piece of clay be what thousands of people need without the Holy Spirit, without the great omniscient mind of God? But, dear Lord, it matters not whether I can be what my people need if my people don't listen. If some careless teenager were to talk so somebody could not hear, what good would it be for me to be what I ought to be? And so I pray today that you'd help everybody to cast their eyes this way and their hearts your way and their minds toward the truth of God that shall be preached from this place today. Please help us. Amen. My entire life, most of it, is wrapped up in one duty. Are you listening? Everybody, now I'm not going to be as dynamic maybe as sometimes. I'm not going to be as humorous as sometimes. But I'm going to give a truth this morning that I long for you to hear. I did not want to preach it. In fact, I outlined two other messages for this morning, because this is not my favorite kind of preaching, but it is a truth that I believe will help you. Much of my life, most of it is spent trying to devise ways to keep us, to keep you, and to keep me from backsliding. Every person in this room this morning is a potential backslider. From the one that stands behind this pulpit to the one that sits in front in the pew. My office, my study, or motel room, or an airplane where I study, is a spiritual scientific laboratory where I use spiritual test tubes and microscopes trying to devise new ways, come up with new sermons, new thoughts, new ideas, that may in some way prevent my people from backsliding. I know of all the burdens I carry. I know that like the Alps rise above the sea level, and like the pyramids rise above the Sahara sands, my greatest, greatest burden and heartbreak is seeing people whom I love backslide. I do not believe that you understand how I carry you on my heart. Of course I cannot be with everybody as I could be if I had a church the size of this section right here. No way. And I could not begin to tell you the hours that I put in trying to keep this operation going here. But you are not shortchanged when it comes to my thoughts. Nor are you shortchanged when it comes to my prayers. Nor are you shortchanged when it comes to my helping or bearing your burden. I sit in many a hotel room and weep because I know that someone here is having surgery at that time. You're never... I got a letter the other day. I probably shouldn't say it. But I got a letter the other day from a preacher. And that preacher wrote this letter to you. I'm not going to let you read it. But he wrote a letter to you to tell you how much your pastor thinks about you and of you even while he's away. I travel every Monday and Tuesday, come back in every Wednesday. This pastor wrote a letter to you to tell you first, how much he appreciates the fact that you share me with America for 2 days a week. And then also, he wrote the letter to you telling you how much I speak of you in personal conversation and how much I think of you and talk of you and weep for you and pray for you while I'm away. This thought, I believe, can be a tremendous aid in preventing backsliding if you will give me your undivided attention for a few moments. I received a letter the other day from a lady in the South. She had written me several months ago and she had asked me to pray for her husband who has cancer. We had taken an offering here on a Wednesday night for this preacher husband who had cancer. I have prayed nearly every day for him. Others have prayed. We sent an offering of over $1,000, I think, at least several hundreds of dollars from this church. The little lady wrote me a letter and she was saying, Brother Hiles, our prayers have been answered. My husband is completely free of cancer. She said, He's well. The doctors have given him a clean bill of health. He's been cured from cancer. And then she said, Brother Howe, something's wrong. My husband is not as spiritual as he was. He doesn't read his Bible like he did. He tells me he hardly prays anymore. She said, I don't understand what's happened. But she said, for months and months and months, we lived at the throne of grace. We bombarded God's throne asking God's help. And now, said she, my husband is, well, he's answered our prayer. And suddenly, we're backslidden. Now, my husband is, and the fact that she noticed he was, I gathered she must be also. This is often the case for people who have had long periods of burden. A family has a sick child. That child has an illness that could take them out into eternity after just a few days of life or a few years or months of life. And that family gets close to God and the night time and the wee hours of the morning find the eyes opened and tears running easily. And the family's begging God and a closeness that they've never known with God before. Now they know. The child is healed. Miraculously. The family rejoices for a season, but where is their throne of grace? No prayer time. No burden anymore. No tears anymore. And the truth is, the very answer to the prayers of that family have caused them to backslide. A couple goes 4 years to college. They say goodbye at the registration and hello again at commencement. They sacrifice, do without. Young man goes to college by day and works by night, and the wife does the best she can to be a mother and a dad also to a covey of children. And yet they are closer to God than they ever have been in their lives. They have united their prayers and mingled their tears and begged for God's help. And God has answered their prayers, and God has given them 4 years of a close walk with Himself. Commencement comes. Out the field they go. No longer do they have to pay tuition in college, and no longer does he work all night long, and does the wife stay home wishing she could see her husband more. What happens to them? They backslide. They don't have to pray their way through a school now. They don't have to pray and to be fed from God's hand to their mouth now. What happened? They backslide. A man struggles in business. He starts in business, takes his life savings and puts it in business, and he struggles. He gets up in the morning praying for God to please help him that day to make enough sales to make ends meet. And days and weeks and months and years follow. He walks with God, and he and his wife and his business associates, they pray and beg God to give business. And then one day, the tide begins to come in. And the dike is broken, and the flood tides of blessing come, and the business begins to prosper. And now the man deposits tens of thousands of dollars in the bank and has hundreds of thousands of dollars of worth. And what happens? He backslides. He doesn't pray like he once prayed. He doesn't walk with God like he once walked with God. What happens? A pastor goes through the fire. A pastor has problems in his church. I talk to a dozen a week or more, probably two dozen a week of pastors who have problems and call me for counsel and advice. And he on his knees in the morning time and in the night time and through the wee hours sometimes, he's begging God, oh God, give us the victory. Oh God, give us the victory. And the victory comes, and then the lights are out at night time, and God does not get his attention in the wee hours of the morning. The Bible is no longer used like it was, and he doesn't need God anymore. Listen, God's not some kind of a fire department to call when the house is on fire. God's not some kind of police department to call when somebody's breaking the house. God's not an insurance policy to collect on when you're having trouble. God is your Father. And God wants you close to him in noontime as well as midnight. And God wants you close to him when the business is good as well as when it's bad. And God wants you close to him when the family is well as when they're sick. And God wants you close to him when you're out of college as well as when you're in college. But sad but true. So many people must have sparks before they can fly upward. They must have the friction of life and the burdens of life to keep them close to God. A wife loses her husband. She has to be a mother and a father also to the children. She prays. She has to go to work. But she walks with God and begs God for support and help, and God gives it to her. What a Christian she is. And then someday, a fine man comes along and crosses her path and falls in love with her, and she with him. And so they're married now. He has a good job. She doesn't have to scrape anymore. She doesn't have to pray and beg God anymore. So what happens? She backslides. And that same little woman who was a giant with God becomes a midget with God. And that same little woman that beforehand was walking with God and a saint in prayer and Bible study and closeness to God, all of a sudden, she doesn't need to pray anymore. I was on an airplane years ago. I was on a 707 jet. By the way, I flew one the other day. I hadn't flown one in years. I was on a 707 jet. I looked out, and you folks that have flown a lot, have you noticed those little blades on top of those wings? How many have noticed those blades? Look out the window sometime, fellas. On top of the wings, on 707, and others, they're little blades. They look like they're about that big square, and they rise up in line on the 707 wings. Now, I guess on other jets, I know they're on 707. So I watched those things for years and wondered what they were for. And one day the plane was almost empty and a stewardess came by and I said, look, what are those things? And she said, what? I said, on the top of the wing, little old blades stick up about that high and about that wide. What are they for? And she said, sir, she said, those are called vortex generators. Brother Ray Newton's a pilot, he knows. Those are vortex generators. And I said, well, what are they for? And she said, when the air is too smooth, it creates a problem in flying. She said, if we don't have enough turbulence, the plane can't fly well. And she said, those little vortex generators are manufacturers of turbulence. She said, if the flight is too smooth, it's not safe. So those little old blades stick up there. They're on the back wing, too, by the way. Crawl back there sometime and look. And And so the wind blows through those little things in a certain way and causes a certain amount of turbulence. And she said, we don't need to fly too smoothly. Those are little vortex generators that generate turbulence while we fly. Now, it's sad but true, but God's people need a little turbulence all the time in life. We fly better if we have a little turbulence. If it gets too smooth, we don't need God anymore. Like the fellow was sliding off the roof of a big high-rise. He's sliding off the roof, and he said, "Help me, Lord, help me!" And the seat of his britches caught on a nail. He said, "Never mind, God, I can make it by myself." And most of us are that way. Now listen carefully. It isn't the problem, just the turbulence. It is the fact that, now listen carefully, it is the fact that the problems and burdens in your life were the means that God used to give you spiritual growth. Now when those problems are gone, then the means that led you to spiritual growth were gone, and you backslide. Now it could be prosperity as well as problems. Hear me carefully. The Christian needs the same conditions to prevail that were prevalent or present when he was right with God. Look at when you were spiritual. Hear me now. Look at when you find out what time you got up in the morning. Find out what time you ate breakfast. Find out what time you came to work. You find all the conditions you can that were prevalent in your life when you were spiritual. And keep the... Listen, in my travels across the country, I often preach with other preachers. This last week, Dr. Tom Malone, Dr. David Gibbs, and I spoke in Boston area. And I sit in the audience while the other speaker speaks. Now, I've been to some churches for 10, 15, 18 years in a row. When I go back to a church that I've been to before, I always sit in the same place as best I can, where I sat last year, because I was blessed last year. And I want to be in the place last year where I was blessed. Miss Colston, did you know if you sat way up in the balcony, you'd backslide? If you didn't watch it. And you folks that sat on the back row, if you sat where Miss Colston sits down here, you'd be sitting out there by yourself in front of God and everybody like a sore thumb, and you'd backslide. That's why churches have serious problems when they build new buildings. Because people need to find a place where they get blessed. There are some folks that if you sit down in the front, if you sit back there in the back, you couldn't enjoy the service. And there are folks that sit back there, if you sit down here, you couldn't enjoy the service. Now, it wasn't the burden that caused you to be spiritual. And it wasn't the losing of the burden that caused you to be unspiritual. It was the changing from the circumstances that were used as means toward the end that made you spiritual. And that's why it may be that you got spiritual working in a certain place. You changed jobs. Your schedule was different. It may be you changed the daytime shift to the midnight shift. Your schedule was different. Now I'm saying this. Under what conditions you grew spiritually, as near as possible, continue them. Pray at the same time, at the same place. Read your Bible at the same time, at the same place. Go soul winning at the same time as best you can. Look back on those conditions that were present when you were spiritual and recreate as best as you can those conditions. Suppose your conditions, for example, were a seriously ill child. Let's suppose that, listen, how many of you were ever a little backslidden, cold of heart, and some child became seriously ill, or in your family, and it brought you closer to God because you prayed for the child? Be honest. Raise your hand. Would you please? Well, come on. All right. Okay. How many of you had a death in the family, and God used that death to bring you closer to God? Raise your hand. Would you please? There are many of you. All right. Now, look. Let's suppose that you had a child that was seriously ill, and during that period of time, you got closer to God. Now, when that child gets well, what can you do? You have one choice of three. You can ask God to repeat that. But wouldn't it be a tragic shame for you to have a child that's almost dead for you to stay spiritual? And I would not suggest you ask God. You have that choice, or you can backslide. Now follow me carefully, because here's the message. You can ask God to keep you under that burden all the time. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I'd hate to be more spiritual when a child is near death than a child is well, for fear God would keep my children near death all the time. Now, you've been through a long siege of it. You've been ill. Your family's been ill. You've been in college for 4 years. It's been tough. You've had to rake and scrape to get anything to eat. And it's been tough on you. Now, all of a sudden, that burden is lifted. And you, like the preacher down south, will forget that there is a Bible. And forget that there is a prayer closet. And forget that you're supposed to walk with God. Why? Because you have changed the circumstances that caused you to turn to God. Now, you've got one choice of three. You can ask for God to keep you in that burden of the burden all the time. Or, number two, you can backslide. Or, number three, and here's the sermon. Follow me carefully. You can, if you choose to, you can, though you don't have a burden, you find somebody else that has that same similar burden. And you get under his load. Let's suppose, for example, oh man, I sometimes beg God, God, let me live a year or a month or a day without a financial burden. I've carried for 35 years dollar marks on my shoulders. The Lord always keeps me close enough to what we need in my churches to where I need just some kind of miracle to get there. And God always performs a miracle. But sometimes I say, dear God, doesn't some other preacher deserve some miracles too along the way? I've known in my ministry a tornado that tore down the church building, education building. I've known a battle that caused me to have to sever my relationship with my denomination because it went too liberal. I've known a battle of withdrawing this great church from the American Baptist Convention because of its liberality years ago when I first came here. I've known a fire in this place that burned half of our buildings in one tragic day. And yet, there are times, watch me. Let's suppose, for example, that we had a baby and that baby were sick, seriously ill. And on our knees we went day and night saying, oh God, heal our baby. Oh God, please don't take our baby. And suppose for months our baby lay between life and death with some dread disease like polio, for example. And suppose that after those months, God answered our prayer and the baby was healed. Now that I got spiritual because the baby was sick. You follow what I'm saying? Nod your heads, would you? All right. I got spiritual because the baby was sick. Now then, the incentive to spirituality is removed because the baby's well. Now then, the means that God used to draw me to his side has been taken away because the baby is well. Now what can I do? I can ask God to make the baby sick again so I can get spiritual again. Or I can backslide because the means, the tool that made me spiritual had been taken away. Or I can find somebody else. Suppose Mr. Lively here has a baby who's sick also. I can go to him. And I can reach up and hold his arm and share his burden with him because his baby is ill, and then I can stay spiritual. I'm saying, look, if you can... I was in Norfolk, Virginia years ago. Our old settlers have heard this story, but I love it. Years ago. Good night, this has been... Wow, this has been 27 years ago. Or so, Norfolk, Virginia. So was there for five nights, preaching a revival, five nights, in the Arbor Grove Baptist Church. Dr. Hardison, that Ian Hardison was pastor, Dennis Hardison. I stayed in the home. Back in those days, I stayed in the home of the pastor. One night, first night I was there, we're sitting around the table, and the pastor's wife had collard greens. Now, if you don't like collard greens, you're not going to heaven, I'll guarantee you. And if you do get there, you'll get there sooner because you won't live very long. But we're sitting there and here are the collard greens. And so the pastor's wife said, "Son, eat your collard greens." And I don't like collard greens. He said to his other boy, she said to the other boy, "Eat your collard greens." "I don't like collard greens." They had three kids. Not a one of them would eat the collard greens. And the pastor said, "Eat your collard greens." You know how they'll do. Took the fork. And so I leaned over to the pastor and said, just so the kids could hear me, I said, "They can't join the club, can they?" And one little boy said, "What club?" And I said, "Collard Greens International." He said, "Collard Greens International Club?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do you join?" I said, "You eat your collard greens every day." He said, "Where is the club?" I said, "We can organize a chapter right here in this house." We went in the living room and organized a chapter of the Collard Greens International Club, Norfolk, Virginia chapter. I was president because I organized the club. And I run everything I'm around. And so, we organized organized club. We had four members. I was a member and the three kids. We had colors. Our colors were green and white because collard greens are green. Collard greens are green. And so, we had a cheer. "Yay, green! Yay, white! Those eat collard greens can really fight!" And boy, every day. I said, "Now, but if you don't eat your collard greens every day, you can't belong to this club." And I said, "Think of all the members of this club all over America. There are four." So, every day we had a meeting. We read the minutes. We called a meeting to order. We gave our cheer. "Yay, green!" Yes. Ask their mother to make them collard greens. Do you know, from that day forward, those kids always ate collard greens. I was preaching out west not long ago. A big fellow over 6 feet tall, big husky guy, walked up and said, "Dr. Hiles, do you know me?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "You do too." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Let me give you a hint." He said, "I am one of the charter members of Collard Greens International." Man, I hugged the old guy. I said, "I'll declare. Man alive, look what those collard greens did for you." Now then, if collard greens make you well, and you're well if you eat collard greens, then a good idea is to always eat collard greens. If during a time of spiritual tragedy or physical burden or heartache, if that brought you closer to God, then you've got to keep your heart broken all the time so you can stay close to God and have the same means that brought the end of spirituality in your life. Now that means, ladies and gentlemen, you can stay under a burden yourself all your life, or you can reach down under the burdens of others and lift the burdens of other people on your shoulders and have the same burden for them you had for yourself. Have the same concern for them you had for yourself. And in so doing, you will not backslide. Now listen to me. There are dozens of people in this room today who are backslidden because you have changed your way of life that you had when you were close to God. Now say this. If you have lost a loved one, dozens of you raised your hand a while ago and said, "I lost a loved one. And when I lost that loved one, I was closer to God." Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to have to lose another loved one to get you close to God again? You folks that raised your hand a while ago, I'm not scolding you, but is God going to have to put somebody else in baby land or somebody else in the cemetery? Is God going to reach down and have the angel of death come and enter your house again to keep you spiritual? I can tell you a way. You can still have that same burden you had. You find somebody else that just lost a loved one. And you lift his burden with him. And you get in the yoke beside him. And you hurt when he hurts and care when he cares. And you'll then continue the same activity and the same stimulus and the same means that God used to make you spiritual. I said a while ago, my entire ministry seems to have been marked by pressure. But God knows, and God knows, it has kept me on my knees all these many years. For example, I was reared a poor boy. Very poor. And though I do not live in poverty, neither do I live in luxury. I don't buy myself any suits. Suit I got on. I wore last Sunday. When I knelt over here last Sunday, if I was preaching, I split my britches. I didn't know it after the service, and Dr. Evans came over and said, one of the students said, he thinks you split your britches. And I did. You know where they were split. So I brought that same suit to the wedding yesterday, Dick, to use it, because this is my Marian suit, my Marian suit. I got to the office and forgot that the britches were that night. So you ought to see the job I did on these trousers. Beautifully done. With a needle and thread. I live like you live. I rarely ever touch a steak. Rarely ever. I choose to live like people live a little below. I mean this now. A little below what would be the average American way of life. I choose to live that way. You say, why? Because when I was young, I walked with God because I was afraid. And I had to pray, my mother and I had to pray down enough food to eat. When I enrolled in East Texas Baptist College, I enrolled with $40, and $37.50 of that had to go for house rent the first day, and I had to pray myself through college. And I know all those years. And I had to beg God to take care of my needs. I know I walked with God and walked on my knees. And I'll be honest. I'm scared to death to change it. I do not want to lose those things that brought me closer to God. And if I do not have those things present, I must find somebody else that has those same burdens. Folks, listen to me. We are far too selfish. Far too selfish. The average person in this world does not shed one tear when a member of this church passes away. And the truth is, most of us don't care enough to even go by the cemetery or go by the funeral home or come to the service when the person is buried. Why? Because the truth is, we don't much care. Let the whole world suffer. Let the whole world go hungry. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I am responsible for every hungry body that crosses my path. Now, I am responsible for every cold back that crosses my path, every bare foot that crosses my path, every broken heart that crosses my path. And if I do not have my own burden that'll thrust me at the throne of grace, I've got to find somebody who has a burden like I had that put me there so I may continue hurling, bombarding the throne of grace so that I might continue having the same means in life to keep me spiritual that made me spiritual. I said a while ago, I always carry your burdens. I always have my own. A couple came in last night, our conference, and I said, what is your problem? And they said, it's been solved since we made the appointment. And I grinned and said, good, then I can tell you my problems. And they laughed, and I laughed, and I was not serious. But I want to tell you something. I have problems. And if most of you had the problems that I have this morning, you'd be shocked. I'm a little old country preacher trying to hold up a big monster of an organization here. And I give it all I've got. But I sit by night and by day and listen to yours. And I'll guarantee you one thing. If I can listen to yours, it'll make me forget mine. And if I can find in your problems that which causes me to enter into your problems with you, and lift your load. then I can continue the same way of life that brought me close to God in the first place. I don't want you to backslide. God knows I don't. But folks, we backslide accidentally. Nobody has to tell you, teach you how to lie. You don't take your little boy when he's born or a little girl when she's young and say, let me teach you how to lie. This is the way you lie. No, they lie by nature. They must be taught to tell the truth. You don't teach your child how to steal. You don't say, now, son, today we're going to learn how to steal. Leave him alone. He'll find out. He knows how to steal. You teach him not to steal. Listen to me. I'm through. If you don't do anything about your way of life, you will backslide. You have got to find out what was going on when you were close to God. Find out where you sat in church. Find out what time you read your Bible. Find out what you ate for breakfast if you have to. Find it out! And then you construct your life as nearly as possible, or reconstruct it as nearly as possible as it was when you walked with God. And if that was a time of burden, heartache, and sorrow, you must go back to the burden, you must backslide, or you must get under somebody else's burden of equal severity and lift it with them. Brother John, if my heart breaks as much when you have a burden as it breaks when I have a burden, God won't have to give me a burden to keep me close to Himself. Did you hear me? Dr. Evans, if my heart breaks as much when your heart aches, if my heart aches as much when your heart aches as it does when my heart aches for my problems, then God won't have to let me necessarily have my problems. Because the ache that I had for myself is the same now for you. And I can keep walking with God and keep being spiritual. You'll hear a lot better sermons than this. You'll hear me preach some better sermons than this. But you'll never in your life hear anything you needed more than what you just heard. Our Heavenly Father.